Father, just thank you for this wonderful day where again we can come to worship you and to praise you and to sit under the teaching of your word. Father, we thank you for its depth. Lord, we thank you for its influence on our lives. And Father, we just long to grow spiritually. Father, we thank you for the series and we marvel at the amazing teaching of Jesus about our spiritual depth in our relationship with you. Father, our heart desire is to grow in truth and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we just pray again that you would help us to apply the truth that we learn about from your word. We thank you for this great sermon that Jesus preached and which is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Lord, we surrender ourselves afresh to you and ask that you would minister to us. Father, again, we thank you too for the privilege of praying for our church, for our community, for our country, and for the world. Lord, we know the immense challenges that we face as people, as humanity. And Father, we also know that you call us to be a witness, to be an influence. Father, to really just reach out to our community and beyond that. And Father, again, we just ask that you'd remind us of our calling as your people to be pure before you. Lord, to live out our faith. And Lord, to reach out to our community. Lord, now we pray that you'd speak to us from your word. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Years ago, a small town merchant had identical twin boys who were inseparable. They were so close, they were even dressed alike. It was said that their extraordinary closeness was the reason they never married. When their father died, they took over the family business. Their relationship was considered a model of working together. Because he was busy, one of the brothers neglected to ring up a sale and absentmindedly left a dollar bill on top of the cash register while he went to the front of the store to serve another customer. Remember the dollar? He returned to the deposit only to find the bill was gone. He asked his brother if he'd seen it, but the brother said he had not. An hour later, he asked his brother again, but this time with an obvious note of suspicion. His brother became angry and defensive. Every time they tried to discuss the matter, the conflict only grew worse, culminating in vicious charges and countercharges. The incredible outcome was the dissolution of their partnership, the installation of a partition, just imagine this, down the middle of the store and two competing businesses. This continued for 20 years and opened a divisive sore in the community. One day a car with an out-of-state license pulled up in front of the stores. A well-dressed man entered one of the brothers' shops and asked how long the store had been there. Learning it had been there for 20 years, he said, "Then you're the one whom I must settle an old score. Some 20 years ago, I was out of work, drifting from place to place, and I happened to get off a box car in your town. I had absolutely no money and had not eaten for 3 days. As I was walking down the alley behind your store, I looked in and saw the dollar bill on top of the cash register. Everyone else was in front of the store. I've been raised in a Christian home and I had never before in all my life stolen anything. But that morning I was so hungry, I gave in to the temptation, slipped through the door and took that dollar bill. That act has weighed on my conscience ever since, and I finally decided I would never be at peace until I came back and faced up that old sin and made amends. Would you let me now replace that money and pay you whatever is appropriate for damages?" When the stranger had finished his confession, he was amazed to see the old store owner shaking his head in deep sorrow and beginning to weep. Finally, the old man gained control and, taking the gentleman by the arm, asked him to go to the store next door and tell its owner the same story. The stranger complied. Only this time, two old men looked almost identically in that they wept side by side. Our text today is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. We're looking at this wonderful teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. This section of the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitude, and we're looking at the fifth Beatitude, Matthew 5 and verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." I have a conflict when it comes to the word godly, for the simple reason that some of the godly people I've known have not been so godly after all. For some, especially in the past, godliness was inseparable from your external appearance, as in how you dress. Women did not wear makeup years ago and were forbidden to cut their hair. They couldn't wear jewelry. Attending the cinema was worldly, as it was to attend the circus when it came to town, and the school dances were from the devil himself. It was a big deal when TVs first came out. Do you remember those days? Of course, it wasn't all bad. We were taught to pray and given a hunger for God's word. There were faithful members in churches who were indeed great Christians. However, the word godly can still trouble me sometimes, because some of these godly people have not been a blessing at all. Perhaps as you sit at home this morning, this afternoon, and think about it, some of your biggest enemies could have been these so-called godly people. They can sometimes be some of the meanest, tight-fisted, hard, unloving, and dull people on the face of the earth. Not all, but there are some. That's why I've called this morning's sermon the first test of true godliness. Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 7, he described what true righteousness or true godliness is all about. Being like God himself. Last week, I quoted Tozer, the great man of God, who said that you can have as much of God as you want. The question is, how far are you prepared to go in your commitment to Christ? Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful," presents us with the first major test in the Beatitudes. I don't know if you like writing tests or having tests, but here we see the first test in this sermon of Jesus. Verse 5 brings us to the crossroads. Are we truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Verse 6 at least. In verse 7, Jesus is telling us there is a way to find out. Are you hungry for righteousness? How hungry are you? Are you thirsty for righteousness? How thirsty? If you are truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will be tested. When you find yourself saying to God, "I'll do anything you ask me to do," God says, well, really? And so he tests us in verse 7. And the way he tests us is often when a person has hurt you, has let you down, has said unpleasant things about you, and is keen to blacken your name. What do you do when this happens? You have two choices. To follow your natural instincts and seek revenge, or cross over into the supernatural and show mercy. So next time you sing, "Have your own way, Lord," or say to God, "I'll do anything for you," God will test you. The question is, how do you make people feel when they've let you down, they've hurt you? Do you make them feel guilty, or do you show them graciousness? This is really the issue in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who show mercy. When you show graciousness to those who've been unkind and unfair, you show how much you really want of God. If you seek to punish them or to make them feel guilty, you show you don't want God as much as you might have thought. Now, I'm not talking about showing the stiff upper lip, as a lot of British people may put it. The Greek word for mercy is eleos, is the opposite of wrath or even judgment. The basic idea is to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. In Greek thought, eleos was seen as an emotion. The Stoics regarded emotion as a sickness, something unworthy of the sage. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, eleos is a gracious action, not just an emotion, not just a feeling, not just a thought. There is an equivalent word that means pity or heartfelt sympathy. It's used in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In a word, being godly is not just giving justice what they deserve, but mercy what they don't deserve. Mercy is an attribute, a characteristic of God the Father. We follow in his footsteps when we show mercy. Take note of that. When we show mercy, we are following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 103 and verse 17, the King James says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." In other words, God always shows us mercy. He withholds what we deserve, the punishment we deserve. Who is a God like you? Micah the prophet would ask in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Now, there's a difference between grace and mercy. Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us. He gives us what we don't deserve. And mercy is not giving what people do deserve. In other words, justice. So when you're showing mercy, you're showing true godliness. I don't mean to be unfair, but I fear that all too often mercy is a trait that is not seen enough amongst godly people. Godly people can often be so mean, legalistic, harsh, and play the game called gotcha. Ever experienced that? They sort of point a finger on you. And of course I use that word godly in inverted commas. A mother once visited Napoleon on behalf of her condemned son. The emperor told her that her son had been condemned because he'd committed the same offense twice, and justice demanded the death penalty. "But sire," the mother pleaded, "I don't ask for justice, but for mercy." "He doesn't deserve it," said Napoleon. "No, he doesn't," she admitted. "But it would not be mercy if he did deserve it." "You're right," said the ruler quickly. "I'll grant your request and show him mercy." When you practice mercy, there's been a formidable breakthrough in your spiritual life. Remember, we've seen that there's a logical sequence in the Beatitudes. Remember what we've said. Verse 7 comes to test us to see how much of God you really want. It comes as a surprise. None of us would have been ready for this had Jesus put this beatitude as the number one on the list. He reaches us where we are, leading us step by step, beginning with brokenness. He takes us through mourning for our sinfulness, meekness, and then hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But when you and I are unable to show mercy, it means a formidable breakthrough has taken place in our Christian walk. Max Lucado asks, do you have a hole in your heart? Perhaps the wound is old. A parent abused you. A teacher slighted you. A mate betrayed you. A business partner bailed out, leaving you the choice of the bills or bankruptcy. And you are angry. Or perhaps the wound is fresh. The friend who owes you money just drove past in a new car. The boss who hired you with the promise of a promotion has forgotten even how to pronounce your name. Your circle of friends escaped on a weekend getaway and you weren't invited. The children you raised have forgotten you exist and you hurt. Part of you is broken and part of you is bitter. Part of you wants to cry and part of you wants to fight. The tears you cry are hot because they come from your heart and there's a fire burning in your heart. It is the fire of anger. It's blazing. It's consuming. Its flames leap up under a steaming pot of revenge. And you're left with a decision. Do I put the fire up or do I put the fire out? What a breakthrough it was for Joseph when he totally forgave his brothers who'd betrayed him, who'd sold him into slavery. It defies natural explanation. The most natural thing in the world is to want revenge and to see your enemy punished. The most unnatural, I would call it supernatural thing in the world is when you show mercy and totally forgive the one who hurt you. Another word for mercy is compassion. If grace is shown to the undeserving, mercy is compassion to the miserable. Mercy is not just feeling compassion, it is when something is done to alleviate distress. Jesus makes this perfectly clear when, after he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, he asked his questioner, Luke chapter 10, verse 36 to 37, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who, what is the word? Had mercy. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now there are three kinds of mercy, and all are relevant to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 in our discussion of mercy. Firstly, it's an affectionate mercy. It's when you feel an affection towards the person. When Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Genesis 45:4, he was feeling a genuine affection towards his brothers. When you feel a genuine affection towards people who have been unkind towards you, they probably feel it when they are close to you. When genuine love emanates from you. That's affectionate mercy. Second, there's an act of mercy when you go out of your way, possibly overruling your personal feelings. You do what's required. This was well understood by a 19th century preacher who happened to come across a friend whose horse had been accidentally killed. While the onlookers expressed empty words of sympathy, the preacher stepped forward and said to the loudest sympathizer, I'm sorry, £5. How much are you sorry? And then he passed around the hat. James talks about looking after orphans and widows in distress. John asks in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That's an act of mercy. It does something. It goes out of its way. And then there's another kind of mercy, an absolving mercy. It is the mercy that describes one who forgives and pardons another who is in the wrong. And perhaps this is the most difficult part of this mercy, absolving mercy. The most powerful example is Joseph's words to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. Genesis 50 and verse 20 are memorable. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. The merciful person remembers his own sin and God's mercy towards him. He understands the weakness of others and he forgives. W.E. Sangster, the much-loved pastor of the renowned Westminster Central Hall in London, was graced with this quality in his life. It was Christmas time in our home, as he tells it. One of my guests had come a couple of days early and saw me sending off the last of my Christmas cards. He was startled to see a certain name and address. Surely you're not sending a greeting card to him, he said. Why not, I asked. But you remember, he began, 18 months ago. I remembered back then the thing the man had publicly said about me. I remembered also resolving with God's help to forget. And God made me forget, and I posted the card. An affectionate mercy, an act of mercy, an absolving or a forgiving mercy. There is a promise to the merciful. Why does Jesus add the words, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy? Now, firstly, it's easy to misunderstand or misinterpret the meaning of these words. If I'm merciful towards others, God will be merciful to me. Now, that's a wrong interpretation of this. If I forgive others, God will forgive me. That's a kind of merit theology, and Jesus isn't saying that at all. It's easy to think that, but it's wrong. But if any one of us were to be judged on those terms, it is very certain that none of us will be forgiven and not one of us will ever enter heaven. There's a second reason and a more striking one. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That certainly isn't merit theology or earning our salvation. Blessed are the merciful, said Jesus on the mountain. Those who are merciful to others are truly blessed. Why? Because they've been forgiven themselves. They understand forgiveness and they will forgive others. They are truly blessed. Jesus taught this in the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 to 35. The servant owed his master millions and millions of rands, an immense sum, a debt that was impossible to pay in a number of lifetimes. And so he pleaded with his master, who astonishingly and with astonishing compassion cancelled the entire debt. Incredibly, the servant went out, found a fellow servant who owed him just a few rand, and threw him in prison. When the other servants reported this to the master, he called the wicked servant. Read about this in Matthew 18 and verse 32 to 35. Perhaps you want to open your Bible and just take a look at this. This is the response of the master. Matthew 18 verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." We are blessed by God, and you know the interesting thing when we show mercy is that so often people show mercy back to us. I'm sure you've experienced that. The mercy we show in forgiving others demonstrates we have been forgiven. That's really important to understand. The mercy we show in forgiving others demonstrates that we ourselves have been forgiven. We understand the forgiveness that God shows us. So the telling line is this: if you refuse to be merciful, there is only one reason. You have never understood the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're on the outside of the grace of Christ and are unforgiven. Jesus warns the religious people, the godly person who attends church, who can recite the Bible, who leads a, inverted commas, good life, but holds a death grip on his grudges. He had better take stock of his life, for his soul is in danger. Could someone actually be forgiven a debt of millions and be unable to forgive a debt of perhaps hundreds? Can a person be set free and then imprison another? You don't need to be a theologian to answer that question. You only have to look in the mirror. Who among us has not begged God for mercy on Sunday and then demanded justice on Monday? The late Corrie ten Boom recalled in a book, The Hiding Place, a post-war meeting with a guard from the Ravensbrück concentration camp, where her sister had died and she herself had been subjected to horrible indignities. She writes, "It was at church, the church service in Munich, that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since the time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me at the church as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendal for the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. If you've come to understand that you are without grace and mercy, then no more a fitting word could be given to you than Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10 to 14. Maybe you can turn there in your Bibles. Luke 18, 10 to 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up into heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When we show mercy, we become the hands of God. We touch people's lives, and in a sense, we become the extension of God's mercy. The Apostle Paul understood this when he realized the nature and blessing of God's grace toward one who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. He expressed the extension of that mercy by saying in 1 Timothy 1:16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ may display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Before coming to power, Louis XII of France had been cast into prison and had been kept in chains. Later, when he did become king, he was urged to seek revenge, but he refused. Instead, he prepared a scroll on which he listed all the people who had perpetrated crimes against him. Behind every man, he placed a cross in red ink. When the guilty heard about this, they feared for their lives and they fled. Then the king explained, the cross which I drew besides each name was not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness extended for the sake of the crucified Savior, who upon his cross forgave his enemies and prayed for them. True godliness. The way Jesus is asking us to be is the way that God already is. Godliness is being like God. Do you want more of God? True godliness is showing mercy to others that God has shown to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of my life, said David in Psalm 23 and verse 6. I want to close with one more story. Dr. Brackett was a dedicated doctor who served in a small American town. He gave much of his time assisting the poor who could not pay for his services, often traveling kilometers to reach a family in need. He never married. He once fell in love, but on the day of his wedding, a call went out for him to help the birth of a Mexican child. The girl called off the wedding, declaring that a man who delayed his wedding for the sake of a poor Mexican child was no good as her husband. When he died, the funeral was the largest the town had ever seen. People began to argue what should be done for such a man like this, but nothing was done. Finally, one couple, not wanting to wait, the parents of this very Mexican child who was born, went to the place of the doctor's downtown office. too poor to afford anything. They removed the brass plate that had been there so many years. The next morning, the undertaker found the brass plate on the grave, sitting atop the flowers, and read the following words: Dr. Brackett, office upstairs. Office upstairs. Is your office upstairs? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you that we can again learn from you and your word. Lord, we've discovered in many respects what true godliness is all about. Father, I pray that you'd help us to grow in the depth of our understanding of you and our word. Father, help us to follow in your footsteps. Lord, help us to apply truth and to show mercy to those who may not deserve it, but Father, who need so much a witness to who you are. Friend, as we bowed, maybe the Lord has spoken to you. Maybe it's time that you need to show mercy to a family member or a friend where the relationship's broken down, or maybe somebody at your place of employment or where you work. Maybe somebody who's close to you. Won't you decide even now that you're going to go and take that person's hand and show mercy, live out a characteristic of God. Won't you pray right now and determine to do that? Father, we thank you that you empower us. Father, we thank you for your living presence and witness of the Spirit within us. And Father, I pray now that your Spirit would speak so clearly to many of us who need to hear this word. Father, we thank you that your truth transforms our lives. Your truth releases us to be the people that you want us to be. Father, we thank you for your amazing example recorded on the pages of Scripture. And Lord, we pray now that you'd enable us to do and to be what you want us to be. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.